Gospels this morning, turn with me to the book of Psalms, and we're going to begin reading. We're going to read out of chapter 119, that long chapter. No, we're not going to read the whole chapter. We're going to begin reading at verse 65. And praise the Lord. Let's just take a minute to pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we just pray that you would just anoint our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, my mouth to speak only what you would have me say. And Lord, may you be glorified in this beautiful day. In Jesus' name, amen. And oh, by the way, happy Mother's Day to all you mothers out there. Carolyn and I are going to go out to the cemetery east of town. I know my mother's not there. She's in heaven. But I'm going to go out and put a little flower on her grave and remember Mom. And if your mom is still alive, cherish every minute. Amen. All right. Psalm 119, verse 65. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge. We could stop right there, couldn't we? For I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Let's go ahead and read verse 72. That's all a section. The law of your mouth is better to me than a thousands of coins of gold and silver. So I want to focus on two of these verses. I just wanted to read that whole section there. But verse 67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. It's important that we understand that growing in Jesus is never easy. And oftentimes, things that we, and I say we, there's probably been times when I've blamed the devil for things that wasn't the devil. Sometimes the Lord will afflict us to keep us from going astray. Sometimes the Lord will afflict us to help us to grow and to be more like Jesus. The psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I kept your word. And then in verse 71, he said, it was good for me that I've been afflicted. How many of you guys have ever had a really major catastrophe in your life and you said, boy, that was really good for me? We don't normally say that. We go, oh my gosh, look what I've went through, you know. But David, that's why David was known as a man after God's own heart, because he recognized the benefit of the affliction that God allowed in his life. And he said there in verse 71, it was good for me to be afflicted. And then he said, that I may learn your statutes. And so it's all about learning, isn't it? It's all about growing. And we never stop growing as Christians. We never arrive. We never get our diploma and, oh, well, he's a saint now, you know. Put the tassel on the other side. He's graduated. No, we will continue to grow. We will continue to learn. And we will continue to be afflicted as long as we are God's child. Amen. This morning I gave the title of this sermon, Sanctification Through Affliction. And that's one of those big fancy words. It's interesting, a brother of mine did a little teaching this morning, I saw he did on sanctification. I said, he said great minds, but I'm thinking hopefully it's the Holy Spirit. One other section I want us to read is, if you'll flip over to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews, way back there. And we're going to look at chapter 12. Verses 6 through 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 11. Well, let's just read up through verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as a son. For what son is there whom the father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who correct us, and we pay them respect. Shall we not much more readily be subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, let's just read a little more. We're getting in the Word this morning. For they indeed, for a few days, chasten us as it seems best to them, but he for our profit. Everybody say that with me. For our profit. Okay, try it again. For our profit. There you go. In other words, for us, to benefit us, not to hurt us, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Praise the Lord. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the book of Job. We mentioned the book of Job last week. Job is the oldest book in the Bible. Many people think, well, Genesis has got to be the oldest book. No, Job was. It was probably written by Moses. And it predates everything. It predates the writing of Genesis. It's about a man who lived way back when, we'll just put it that way, named Job. There is a reference to a Jobab in Genesis. Some people think that's the one in some of the genealogy. But it's the oldest book of the Bible, and it explains why good men are afflicted. Job was a good man. He wasn't a bad man. He didn't do something wrong. He was a good man. And you know, being a good man or being a good woman is a good thing. But what Job didn't understand is God's process that he puts people through to bring them to a level of sanctification. It's to bring about their sanctification. You know, here in Sunday school a few weeks ago, we've been going through this tabernacle in the wilderness. We talked about a little bit about the foot washing that Jesus did and how he told Peter, you can't have any part of me unless you let me wash your feet. And of course, impetuous Peter, right, Karen? He said, well, then wash my whole body, right? And he said, no, if you've been washed, you don't need your whole body washed again, just your feet. And we find that had nothing to do with foot washing, though some of the old-timers used to do that as a form of keeping you humble. And I've had to wash some people's feet before, and I may do it again. But the point is, when I get saved, I'm as saved as I can ever be. There's nothing I can do to make me more saved. Once I put my faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ and I'm born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, not by my will, but by God's will through the Holy Spirit, then I'm as saved as I'm ever going to be. There's nothing I can do to be more saved. However, God wants us to not only be saved, but sanctified. Amen? He wants us to have that level of relationship with God that transcends just head knowledge, transcends everything about who we are. And that doesn't mean we lose our identity in Christ. It means we gain his identity in us. Amen? Praise the Lord. And so I just want to sum up the book of Job for a minute, if I could. The book of Job can be summarized in 8 points. Number one, Satan is a created angelic being made by God who rebelled against God in the past. He's not the brother of Jesus like the Mormons teach, right? He is a created angelic being made by God. You know, I think sometimes we Christians give the devil too much credit. I said that earlier. You know, he's made by God. God could squish him under his thumb at any time. He is used by God. And how is he used by God? However God wants to use him, right? It started in the garden with the serpent. And as I said earlier, it grew to the dragon in Revelation. And God is using him to bring about the last days, right? Well, he used him in the book of Job. He's a created being, angelic being, made by God who rebelled against God. Number two, Satan must periodically appear before God to give account. That's what the book of Job teaches us, that it was time for these high-ranking angels to give account, and Satan had to come, you know? If God tells Satan to come, he comes, you know? I think, again, that we put Satan in too much of a category with God, as if God has to contend with Satan like a spoiled child who is disobedient. If God says, come, you come. He's God Almighty, right? Amen. Amen. You guys can shout amen so they know that there is somebody in the church besides me, by the way. Number three, we see in chapters 2 and 3 that Satan can only do what the Lord allows and no more. Amen? He can only do what God allows and no more. No more. No more. Don't give him more power than he has. He can't do anything that God does not allow. And as born-again, Bible-believing Christians, we need to quit giving the devil so much credit and start recognizing that God is still God and he has not abandoned his throne. Amen? Praise the Lord. All right. Number four, Job's three friends. Remember he had three friends. Friends like that. What's the old word? Anyway. Yeah, friends, they bring out the impotence of man's effort. And this is really where we're getting to the meat of the message this morning. The impotence of man's effort. Oh, God help us. We think we're so smart and so educated and so this and so that. But there is nothing I know. There is no talent I have. There is no experience that I've gleaned that makes me any better than I was when I got saved. Amen. The only thing that can change that status is when God afflicts me and brings me to a level of sanctification which has nothing to do with self. Praise the Lord. Now, the three friends, Eliphaz argued human experience. And you can find these in all over the place in different arguments that people have. Human experience. Bildad, human tradition, right? You know, the story of the pastor. Well, actually, I'll tell you one of my mentor, Pastor Chuck, one of his stories, that they were remodeling the church. And he hated the pulpit he had. He thought it was ugly. It was old, had nicks, and he thought it was ugly. And he said, and we're going to replace this pulpit. And some lady she got downright mad in his face. You can't replace that pulpit. Pastor so-and-so years ago, his tears fell on that pulpit, and he beat that pulpit, and people got saved in that pulpit. You know, and so, again, traditions of men. And so he said, when they finally had the new pulpit in, this woman came in and she was just irate. You got it? And he goes, no, come here. And he had them build his new pulpit around the old one. So number one, Eliphaz, human experience. Number two, Bildad, human tradition. Tradition was some of the thing that Jesus dealt with the Pharisees too, is right. So, and then Zophar, human merit. Now, what do you mean, Brother Roger, by human merit? It's what I've done. It's my trophy that I have hanging on my wall. You know, I have a plaque from when I was in the Air Force, and it says, Roger Jones, Administrator of the Year, Dyess Air Force Base, Abilene, Texas. Looks real impressive. As an administrator, there were three different levels of the 702 AFSC Air Force Specialty Code. I was of the B. There was an A, B, and a C. And of the B, I was it was like staff support. I could work anywhere. They had others that had to work in the orderly room or here or there. I could work anywhere. I worked in a weather detachment. I worked in a supply squadron. I was administrative support. I was a clerk, right? Well, they put out a thing in the base paper that they were going to be selecting an administrator of the year in these three categories. And a friend of mine said, you got to have your boss put you in for that. And I said, well, how many people have been put in for it? He said, none in your category. And so I went to my, I didn't go to my boss because he and I didn't jive too good. And so I went to his boss, a major. And I said, Major, I can't remember his name now. I said, how about you put me in for this? And I showed him the newspaper. And he goes, well, Sergeant Jones, just write up whatever you want to write up and I'll sign it. So I typed up a big oratory thing about how wonderful I was. And he signed it, and they submitted it, and I won Administrator of the Year in that B category. So the day came to hand out the plaques, and they have all the senior NCOs and officers to show up over in this big officers club or whatever, so they can come and shake hands and greet. And guess who's coming? It's my boss, who still doesn't know anything about this, a master sergeant. And he comes up, and he looks. He goes, Sergeant Jones, I don't remember putting you in for this. And I said, well, the major did it, sir. And you could tell he didn't want to shake my hand, but he did. I said all that to say that human merit really doesn't mean anything. Our accomplishments, that's why when we get to heaven, we're going to take our crowns and we're going to throw them at the feet of Jesus. Amen. Our plaques, our crowns, our letters of commendation, our plaques, whatever it is, human merit means nothing. And so you've got these three friends of Job, and they're bringing out human experience, human tradition, human merit. That's all grouped under number four. Number five, we learn everything that happens is either one, caused by the Lord, or two, allowed by the Lord. Now that takes it down to the personal level. We already said that Satan can't do anything that God doesn't let. But, you know, this really set me free when I understood the sovereignty of God. And I'm going to get into that in a little bit after I get through these 8 points. But until you really understand the sovereignty of God over your life, you really can't be set free. You will always be questioning God, asking why me, or those kind of questions. So we learn, number five, that everything that happens in my life, in your life, is either caused by the Lord or allowed by the Lord. He is our Father. Jesus said, he sees a little bird if it falls from his nest, and he knows how many hairs are on your head. Don't give the devil more credit than he's got. God is my Father. Jesus is my brother. The Holy Spirit is our guide. The devil's no relation. We're a new creation. We're members of the family of God. I didn't just make that rhyme. It's a song, but anyway. Number six, we learn the deep corruption of the heart is the most painful and humbling aspect of growing in sanctification. See, God wants to chop you down to size so that he can grow Jesus in you. And so we learn from the book of Job that this deep corruption in my heart has to be rooted out through sometimes painful and humbling things that God allows. And that goes against much of the faith teaching and all of these things, you know. They want to make you God. That was the lie in the garden. If you just confess everything just right, you know what? I don't want to have a Rolls Royce and I don't want to have all of this. What I want is to have Jesus. I want the Lord in my life. And if he chooses to chop me down to size and keep me humble so that I can look more like him and that he will shine through me, that's what I want. Amen. That's what every Christian should want. Praise the Lord. Number seven, we learn that everyone had to change. We're talking about the book of Job. We learn that everyone had to change but God. Think about that for a minute. Yeah. Eliphaz had to change. Bildad had to change. I have to look at my notes. I can't remember these funky names. Zophar had to change. Job had to change. I have to change. You have to change. All God's children got to change. But God, right? Because God is right, and we're all wrong. You might say, well, I'm not wrong. If you say you're not wrong, trust me, you're wrong, right? Right? All right. We all got to change. So there's your eight. Now, what was that eight? No, that was seven. Number eight, we learn that Job's ladder was better than his beginning. See, that's it. It's like, well, I don't want to go through that. That sounds painful. The end is better. Hold on. God is making you into the image of Jesus Christ, and the end is always better than the beginning. Amen. And we learn that Job got two times of everything he lost, except, do you know, children. That's right. You've heard me say this before, right? Oh, yeah, yeah. Now, you might say, well, he lost his children. Why didn't he get twice as many children? Because he didn't lose them. They just went on ahead, right? But all the cattle and the cows and this and that and all that, I don't know, was there cows? Maybe not. Cows, yeah. Yeah, yeah. So twice of everything. So there you have it. That's Job in a nutshell. That's the theology of Job in a nutshell that helps us keep us grounded and balanced. Amen. Now, Job attained this not by any good deeds, but by crucifying his goodness as well as his badness. See, we always want to crucify the bad things. Oh, Lord, nail that lust, that greed, that pride, nail it to the cross, you know. But we never say, oh, Lord, nail my Bible knowledge, nail my talent, nail my ability, nail my, you know, my good deeds. But you see, that's the deception of not being sanctified. We begin to trust in our knowledge and our talent and our well, I've done this and I've done that. And it's really spiritual pride, and you can never truly be a sanctified child of God until God empties you of you so that he can be in you. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Spiritual pride is probably one of the most heinous, even with it spelled. So Carolyn's sitting in the recliner, and I'm at the computer yesterday, and I say, how do you spell heinous? No, I said, how do you spell hyenas? And she goes, it's not hyenas, it's heinous. So I'm typing it, and I go, I'm not even going to know how to say this. And so she goes, well, type it on your notes phonically. So I type it H-A-Y-N-U-S phonetically. See, this is, yeah, we're playing all this out from yesterday, right? So you can, so I'm getting to live this whole humility thing I'm preaching this morning. So I type it phonically on my notes, and I still say it wrong, phonetically. Well, it's been a fun day, huh? All right. Let's pull it back in. I do want to end on a serious note, because this is a too important a message. But I do appreciate the laughter, you know. That's right. All right. So having said this, again, Job crucifying his goodness as well as his badness. I just want to tell you, and most of you guys have heard me tell this probably more times than you want to hear. But in 2006, I renewed my vows with my wife of 25 years, and the next week she went a little crazy and had a midlife crisis and tried to seduce my youth pastor, and things went way downhill from there. And I'm not saying that to belittle her and the memory of her at all. But what happened with me was I came face to face with this crucifying the goodness part. Because until you understand the sovereignty of God, your immediate reaction to a crisis like this is, God, I'm the preacher. I'm doing this for you, and I'm doing this for you, and I'm doing this for you. How can you let this happen to me? And you think, well, you know, that happens to other people. It doesn't happen to me. If we could have Job come up here and testify, he might say the same thing. He might have said, you know, I got up every morning, I offered these offerings, I had this deep walk with God and relationship with God. And I said, God, how can you let this happen to me? Yeah, and so on and so on and so on. And so we see everyone who has been through the sanctification process gets one of those big pow, slap upside the head that says, you can't do it and your goodness will never be enough. Ooh, man. That wasn't in my notes. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You can't do it and your goodness will never be enough. And so we have to go through that. We have to go through the emptying. You know, back in 1996, well, actually about 1995, and again, most of the church families heard this story about how when I got out of the Air Force to answer the call of God, I kind of took a sideline and didn't really get to Tahlequah, and years passed. And finally, the Lord told me, as I was praying and kind of really repenting and coming back to God, that in 1 year you'll be in Tahlequah. That was the fall of 95. And it was coming up on the fall of 96. And I said, Lord, it's almost a year. You know, I knew the Holy Spirit had told me, 1 year from today you'll be in Tahlequah. And it was coming up on a year. It's almost a year. Like, God doesn't know the calendar, right? Anyway, within just a short 6-8 weeks, maybe, I lost my job. My house went into foreclosure. All these horrible things happened. And sure enough, within a year, I was in Tahlequah, just like the Lord said. Now, it just so happens that Calvary Church, formerly known as Calvary Assembly of God, their children's pastor was leaving. I had done children's ministry for years. And so I moved right into that position. But I remember as I was visiting with Pastor Moon, who was the senior pastor at the time, I said, I've been through hell this year. And you know what he said? Good. God's getting ready to use you. I've never forgotten that, because at the time, I didn't really understand what I'm talking about this morning about the sanctification process. God cannot use you until he empties you of you. And as long as you are there, you will never really experience what God wants to experience. God is not impressed with what you know or where you've been. He is impressed with you being humbled by the power of God, like Job. We call it the pruning because that's what Jesus said, right? I'm the vine, you're the branches, and he prunes us. You know, if you could ask one of those branches that got pruned, was that fun? They would probably go, no, it hurt. You know, I had this one little piece, and yeah, the leaves were a little crinkly looking, and next thing I know, whack. What did Jesus say? The branches that don't bear fruit are good for nothing but to be cut off and cast into the fire. So you see, the sanctification process is not an option for a child of God. It is a necessity. It is a necessity. Praise the Lord. I want to reread those two verses from our text, and then we're going to close with a couple of verses from Job. Psalm 119:67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept your word. Do you think the psalmist was trying to keep the word before that? Apparently, the affliction caused him to realize that he was not where he thought he was. And then verse 71, it was good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. And so, I'm sure Job said the same thing. You know, this was really good for me. Now you might say, well, wait a minute, hold it. Let's rehearse. Let's rehearse what happened to Job. You know, he lost his property. His children died. He lost everything, and then he lost his health. Personally, I don't know about you, but it would be really hard at any point in that, while I'm sitting there scraping sores with a piece of broken pottery, to say, well, this has been really good for me. You know, Bildad, hey, man, this has been a fun experience, right? And so you might say, well, this sounds really bizarre, that the psalmist would say it's good for me. It is the process that God puts us through to be able to grow us into the image of Christ. Now, turn to Job chapter 42 as we kind of wrap this thing up. Job 42. And if you're one of those people that mark in your Bible, highlight it, circle it, put stars by it, put a piece of paper in that page, because this should be the focal point of the book and our relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 5, I've heard you by the hearing of the ears, but now my eyes see you. Okay? So now he has a different kind of relationship with God. But that's not really the thing. I want to focus on verse 6. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in the dust and the ash. God help us. Help us Christians living in the 21st century to abhor ourselves, to hate our flesh. My knowledge, my experience, my talent, my abilities are a putrid sore in the nostril of God, and only through affliction in Jesus Christ be seen through any of us. Let's pray. Father, we love you today. We need you today. And we give you free rein in our lives to afflict us, to empty us of ourselves and our ego of what we know. We are more interested in looking like Jesus than looking like anything this world has to offer. We know that you are coming very, very soon. And you're coming for a church without spot and without blemish, washed in the blood of the Lamb. We know the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. But Lord, in Revelation, you talk to the churches about the spots. And I think the sanctification is needed to get the spots out. So forgive us for those times of arrogant, egotistical, self-righteous attitudes. And help us, Lord, to walk humbly before you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for tuning in out there in Facebook land, and we will see you Wednesday.